That is the preaching of God's Word. So thankful for your attendance here. We just want to extend a special thank you to our visitors, too. If you're a first-time visitor or one of our guests or just haven't been able to come for a while for whatever reason, thank you for coming and supporting the meeting today and our missions conference. I tell folks, and I believe it's been said here before, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, this is the most important week on our church calendar. I believe that. And I'm convinced of that because we are so focused on eternity. We are so focused on making a difference for eternity. And that's why we take the time to have special music like this and special opportunities to just get our minds geared toward missions. And we've had a great week, what the Lord has been doing already, how the messages have mended together, and I'm just looking forward to the Lord doing the same thing. Now, at the end of the service, we will do our faith promise, but our faith promise pledges will start that, and I'll be explaining more of that, so I'll give you an opportunity to fill out one of those cards. But now I have the great honor of introducing my friend and mentor, really, Brother J.B. Godfrey and his dear wife, Linda, here. So thankful they could come and be with us. Brother Godfrey has been in missions for over 40 years. He went with BIMI in 1973. God had called him to the Sahara and ended up going to the country of Senegal. And also served in Zaire and Africa and other countries and has been serving in missions since. And every time I hear a message from Brother Godfrey, I always come away challenged. Just not by his testimony, which he does. He has many testimonies of what God has done in his life in the area of missions, what he's experienced, but also the truth he gives from the Word of God. And I expect the same thing this morning. One of the things I appreciate Brother Godfrey the most, I'd say, is that he claims to be, and he shows it through his actions. He's a servant. He's a servant of the Lord God and an example at that. And Brother Godfrey, just want to thank you for being here this morning to preach to us. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor. Makes me sound old. You know, you've been a missionary for a long time. When you can't answer the question, where are you from? Sometimes we get up in the morning, we don't even know where we're at. You know, you've been a missionary for a long time. When you're looking at a National Geographic magazine and you recognize somebody, and that's no joke. You know you've been a missionary for a long time when you're watching one of these nature programs on the Discovery Channel and you're sitting there thinking, how good that animal would taste fried. My wife Linda's over here. She looks quiet and innocent, but don't believe that. She's the troublemaker of the two. She's followed me all over the world, and we've lived 16 years of our lives. We lived up in the desert. We worked with Muslims. We rode camels. I told the young people last night in South Carolina where we grew up, they smoked camels, but where we live, we rode them. But anyway, we rode camels. We ate out of one big plate. Everybody ate out of the same dish with your hand. And it was quite a world. We thought we'd live and die there. In fact, I told Lynn, if I die here, you bury me right here. No need to pay a lot of money to send my body back home. We like the way they do it. If somebody dies, they wrap the body in a mat, put the mat in the casket, take it to the grave side, take the mat and the body out and bury it, and take the casket back for the next candidate. it works. But anyway, we thought that's where we live and die. And in 1989, we were asked to go to the jungle in the Congo, called Zaire then, and we ended up out in the middle of the jungle. Hundreds of miles from electricity, 2 kilometers from our house to water. Ladies, think about it. To wash your clothes, you had to walk down a mountain to the pond where the elephants swallowed out. Well, I can't tell you all those stories. But you really know you've been a missionary for a long time when you marvel at the cleanliness of gas station restrooms. You know. And those of you maybe military, you know what I'm talking about there. All right, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to read a lot of Scripture today, but I'm going to read 3 verses to launch us into my simple message this morning. What I'm going to say this morning will not be anything that you've not heard before. It won't be anything new. By the way, there's no new truth. That's right. Jesus is the truth. And so what I'm going to say is not new to you. It won't be complicated. Have you ever heard a preacher preach and when you finish you have no idea what he said? I heard one, I shouldn't even tell this. I heard one preach in Greenville, a preacher, in a meeting, and he preached on the difference between dynamic and dualistic monarchianism. He preached. I still don't know what it meant. I don't think he had any idea what he said. So I promise you, my message today, it will not be complicated. It will be Godfrey version, though. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have, I want you to tell me the next two words, all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And then I'd like to read for you 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I hope you memorize this verse. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. Folks, well, God wants people to be saved. Now, why do we have a missions conference? Why do you give to missions? Why do we do what we do? Well, I'm going to give to you this morning, it won't be long, four simple things that every member of Crooked Creek Baptist Church ought to know about missions. Four simple things. Nothing complicated. I've been at this thing, he said, over 40 years. In February, this next February, I will finish 50 years of being a preacher of the gospel of Christ. I was a teenage little boy, 16 years old, from a broken home. Never knew my dad. He left when I was too little. I don't even remember. I'm just telling you, I didn't grow up in a church like this. I didn't grow up hearing missions on. I didn't grow up having missions conferences. But God in His grace saved my soul.
Amen.
And God in His grace called me to preach as a teenager.
Amen.
And He changed my life. And I believed ever since that God wants people to be saved. We've lived it. We've loved it. Linda and I have five children. We have 17 grandchildren. Our kids all grew up in Africa. Two were born there. We had more fun. You know, people say more fun than a barrel of monkeys. We ate probably that many monkeys. We had a pet chimpanzee down in the jungle. Our kids, it was called Chocolate Chimp. Someone ate the mama chimpanzee and came down with this little baby. Anyway, we've loved it. We've learned more about it. I've been at it a long time. I want to know more. I love to hear missionaries tell their stories and see their DVDs. And I read books, missionary biographies and things like that, and I love it. I've taught it. 15 years of my life I've taught in three different Christian colleges. I've always been crazy. I don't have the time to tell you all those stories. Linda and I joined BIMI in 1973, but can I say this to you this morning? We were missionaries before we became missionaries. And some other guy, if you've been at it too long, there's something wrong with you. No, listen to me. So we already had a heart to win people to Christ before we joined BIMI. Joining a mission agency did not make missionaries out of us. My first mission enterprise, I guess you would say, I surrendered to preach at 16. At 17, I graduated public high school at Chapman High School in Spartanburg County up in South Carolina. And just before that time, I had done, some people would say, a foolish thing, but I believe it's what God wanted me to do. My first missionary enterprise was as a United States Marine. 1 week out of high school, I found myself at Paris Island. Now, anybody from South Carolina should have known better than that, but I was there, and I was the runt. Anybody know what that means? Everybody picked on me. I was little. I weighed 120 pounds, soaking wet. I gained 20 pounds at Paris Island. I grew 2 inches after I went in. But I let them know from the time I got there, you can't make somebody get saved. But I want them to get saved. And I let them know from the first day there I was a Christian and that I was a preacher. So they picked on me, but it was mostly good-natured. And the DIs, they called me preacher. Well, I was in 1st Battalion, and several weeks into that, we were out at 2nd Battalion area breaking in. We shot M14 rifles. And we were out there breaking in. That night came, we went to the barracks, two platoons of Marines. The DI said, preacher, come up here and pray. Well, I went to the front of the barracks, and I bowed my head, and I said, Lord, thank you for saving me and all you've done for me, and you're so good to me. And Lord, I thank you for there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Lord, in the same chapter, down a little bit further, in verse 23, it says, for all is sin that comes short of the glory of God. But I'm glad it didn't stop there, because over there in chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commended his love. I prayed through salvation, sanctification, glorification. And see, they couldn't say one word. When a Marine gets a command, he's going to do it or die trying. Now, I'm not, you know what happened after that? Every time one of those Marines got a letter from home and Mama was sick, hey, preacher, would you pray for my mother? Hey, preacher, we were talking about the Bible the other day. What does it mean when it... I'm just saying, folks, I was a missionary before I ever became a missionary. I got out of the Marines. We got married. We married young. We went over to Bible college in Chattanooga. And first weekend there, we went to a bus pastor's meeting, and we ran a bus route. I'm just telling you, folks, I hope you can pick up on this. This is our life. And it's that way because I believe that the Bible is a missionary book.
Yes, sir.
And I believe that because I believe the God this Bible teaches us about is a missionary God.
Amen.
I don't think it started with a Great Commission in Matthew 28. I think missions is in the heart of God from the very beginning.
Mm.
Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't go looking for God. They went and hid.
Mm.
They were ashamed of their sin. You know what happened? God came looking for them. That's missions. So my conclusion is this. The most important thing in the world is that everybody has a chance to hear the gospel message and be saved. It's my passion. Now, having said that, let me give you my four simple points this morning that you need to know about missions. Listen, number one, we all need to understand missions is an essential part of every local church ministry. A car can run without a side mirror. How many of you ever know what this means? So you younger people, I'm sorry. But we used to run old cars with the back part cut off. We were farmers, and we cut them off, made flats, and we hauled the peaches to the shed on the back of an old truck. Anyway, a car will run without a side mirror. A car will run without the door handle that works. I was out soul winning with another teacher at West Coast Baptist College, and the passenger side door wouldn't work, handle wouldn't work. He'd have to get in, go all the way across and let me in, but the car would run. A car would run without a back seat in it. It might not be comfortable, but it'll run. But look, folks, a car won't run without an engine in it. And the Bible is clear that the field is the world and that our job is to do what we're to do to reach every creature with the gospel of Christ. Yet there are churches, you understand that in this area, there are churches where missions is never mentioned, where they never give a penny, where there are Christian schools where no one is ever called to be a preacher or a missionary in a Christian school. Well, I believe we need to understand that this is what we're all about. I read somewhere a young fellow wrote his girlfriend and said, I would cross the widest ocean for you. I would swim the deepest river to see you. I would scale the highest mountain for you. I would crawl across the burning sands of the desert for you. P.S. If it doesn't rain on Wednesday, I might come over. Now, we snicker, but that's the way a lot of places do missions. We talk a lot about it. But we don't really believe that it is the heart of what we do. Let me say this before I get any further. Missions is not just going to Uganda or Senegal or Japan or Brazil. Missions may be going across the street. See, there's no difference between what you do here and what we do there. It's all the same thing. We're to be winning people to Christ and building churches. And you know, I think when we stand, if we're saved, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think he's going to ask me what kind of car I drive.
Sure.
He might ask me how many people I brought to church in that car I have.
That's good.
He might not ask me how many square feet is in your house. You know, this, Linda and I, we have a very modest house. We could probably house 75 Africans in that. I don't think God's concerned about how many square feet's in my house. I don't think He's going to ask me what brand. This is a no brand. So, what brand of suit? What does that matter in the light of eternity? I don't think God's going to ask me what color my skin was. You know, 9/11, we just commemorated that recently. In 9/11, when those people were in those towers, they did not care what the color of the skin of their rescuers was. Mel Rudder, you may have never heard the name. He was a great missionary statesman, pastor down in Mississippi, been in heaven for years, but I've heard him say multiple times, anything short of world evangelization is sin. Missions, reaching the world, it's not something that you delegate. It's not something that you relegate. It's not something you give to a committee. It's not a sideline. It is what we are. It's a task we need to take seriously. I don't know where I saw this, but I ran across the motto of the French Foreign Legion. Of course, this is the English version. Here's what it says. If I falter, push me on. If I stumble, pick me up. If I retreat, shoot me. I wonder how many of us would be shot if we're not doing what God told us to do. Winfried Granfell was a great medical doctor, missionary doctor up in Labrador and eastern side of Canada and cold country, and he'd been on the field for many years. He went back to England. He was sitting at the table with a group of distinguished ladies and gentlemen in Britain, and as they sat there, the lady beside him, she had on her mink stole and all her finery, and she looked at Dr. Grenfell and she said, "Dr. Grenfell, is it true that you're a missionary?" And the doctor paused for just a moment, and then he looked at that dignified lady and he says, "Is it true, madam, that you are not?" Well, folks, do we understand? You understand that this church, the heart of this church, ought to be reaching people for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That means get out and talk to people. That means witnessing. That means however you do it, running a bus, going to your prisons and nursing homes and sending out the missionaries, whatever it is, we need to realize it is essential. It's not something we can choose to take or leave. That's my first point. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, second point. We need to pray seriously for our missionaries. Now, I know, how many of you you've heard before, that's an important thing, you need to pray for your missionaries. You've heard that before, all of you. We've all heard that. How many of us really do it? I mean, seriously. Praying for your missionaries, and you saw all those pictures there this morning. A lot of those people I know, I've seen them at work out on the field. Praying for them is more than just saying, "God bless all our missionaries." You need to get to know the missionaries. You know what you'll find? They're a bunch of weird people.
Yes.
I mean, the truth is, we're just people. We're just people like you are. We're not super spiritual giants. Lynn and I grew up in the farm country, a few miles up the road from here. There's nothing there's a lot unusual about us, but that's come over the years. You need to get to know your missionaries. Keep them in your homes. Keep their prayer cards. Pray over them. Read their letters. Let me give you an example. I'm not going to say too much more about this point, but I want to give you an example. We have prayed for missionaries for a long, long time. When I was pastor for 9 years up in Landrum, South Carolina, I prayed for our missionaries on a regular basis. I had my way of doing it. I started in Africa, and I could visualize. I'd pray for the good fellas in Senegal back in those days, in the post and in Ivory Coast. I just kind of worked my way around, and I'd pray for them. Well, I thought I had it. Man, I pray for missionaries. 1 year we went to Japan. We were at Maranatha Baptist Church on the island of Okinawa. It's a great military church. There are 400 people in full-time ministry today that got saved or surrendered in that one church. And I was there. We usually had a field conference, one in Japan, one in China, one in the Philippines. But that year, all of our missionaries all came together. And that military church, they opened their homes and their church to all of our Far East missionaries. And I was their director. And we all came together. And we had a pastor with us. And we were having a good time just fellowshipping and praying together. Well, one morning, Linda, she led all the missionary wives and ladies off together. They were going to pray. And I was in the main church at Maranatha with all the men missionaries. And see, I was their director, and I know, I shouldn't say this, preacher, but the missionaries lie. How you doing today, brother?
Good.
Hey, he's great. He's lying. So I got up in that meeting. Now, some of these missionaries knew each other. Some of them had just met there, because some of them had been on the field for 20 years in China. And they all, here they are, and they're all, how you doing? Oh, we're great. God's blessing. God is good. And all that's true. Then I stood up, and I was the moderator of the prayer meeting. Before we prayed, I started asking. I said, Ken Lauman, he's a great missionary in China. Just got chased out of there, by the way. They made him leave just a few months back. Ken Lauman, I said, Ken, tell us about your year last year. He said, Brother Godfrey, my wife's mother, 50 years old, out in Oklahoma City, she had a heart attack and died suddenly. They were on the other side of the world. Ken's sister was married to a young evangelist, had 7 kids. The man was preaching a meeting up in Western Canada. They had an accident in their van, and the van flipped over, and Ken's sister was thrown out of the van and killed. And killed and left a husband and 7 little kids. Ken Lauman told that story. And I said, Bob Tebow, he's one of our missionaries in Philippines. I said, Brother Tebow, would you stand up right now, pray for Brother Lauman and his family? And he did, and he prayed for them. And then I said, Brother Tebow, tell us about your year last year. Brother Tebow told us about his wife Susan. Father, he's a good Christian man, went to church on Wednesday night, drove home after church, pulled into his driveway of his own house, and 2 young men on drugs beat him to death, killed him in the driveway of his own house. Boy, he told that story. And then I said, Brother Dan Gardner, he's one of our missionaries in Japan, and he's got Dan Jr., his son works with him there, but I said, Dan, would you stand up right now, pray for Bob Tebow and his wife Susan? And he prayed for them. And then I said, Brother Gardner, tell us about your year last year. And he told us the story of his son, Josh. He has 3 boys, and Josh, the youngest, was working 2 jobs, didn't know at that time he was diabetic, was driving home, went to sleep driving his car, started to run off the side of the road. There were 2 ladies on bicycles, a mother and her 20-year-old daughter, and he hit both of them, and the daughter was killed, and the mother was injured. Now, folks, I could go on and on. Are you catching on by now? This is a prayer meeting with a bunch of missionaries, veteran missionaries. You know what's happening in by now? You know what's happening in that prayer meeting? We are sobbing. I mean, we are just weeping. We're hugging each other. All that. How you doing? We're great. That's gone. Because they really weren't doing great. Now, is God good? God's good. But folks, listen, read your missionaries' prayer letters.
Yes.
Send them an email. You've got one right now that had a surgery yesterday in Mexico City. We're going to be there. We fly down there Wednesday morning. We'll be with them all next week. Read their letters. Know what's going on in their lives. Think about they have kids out on the mission field that have never been in America before. You know what culture shock is? It's not going to the mission field. It's coming back to the United States of America. If your missionary's safety depended on your prayer life, how would they fare? How do you pray for your missionaries? I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. I'm not mean, but I'm going to say it. What I see in our churches, and I'm trying not to be critical, but what I see is we pray more prayers to keep grandmother out of heaven than we do to keep lost people out of hell. How do you pray for your missionaries? Look, folks, we need to, that's the second thing we need to know, that we need to pray seriously for our missionaries. Let me give you my third point. Everything we need to know, all you need to know, members of this church, it's from a local church like this one that we get our prospects. Where do missionaries come from? They don't grow on trees. Mission boards don't send missionaries. You know who sends missionaries? Local churches.
That's right.
Where do missionaries come from? They come from churches. just like this one. I think every one of us here today, we're saved, need to be saying, "Dear Lord, could you use me in your service? Lord, you want me to be an usher? Lord, you want me to teach a Sunday school class? Lord, you want me to go out on soul winning? You want me to run a bus route? Lord, you want me to be a missionary?" And I think if I asked that question and get right down and gave the invitation, everybody here almost would raise your hand. "Lord, I want you to use me." But if I change my invitation to this, how many of you would let God use your kids? Preacher. I really just rather my children build a house over there on this side of the street. Now, please, if your kids live across the street from me, I'm not fussing at you. If that's where God wants them, that's where they ought to be. But I think every one of us ought to say, "Dear Lord, would you want me to be a missionary?" And I think God wants us to say, "Dear Lord, would you want my children?" And let me take that a step further. Would you want my grandchildren? We have five. All of our kids are living for the Lord. All our girls are married to men in full-time ministry. I did all three of my girls' weddings. That's a dumb thing. The middle one, I'd been over to Japan, Philippines, and China, got back, and I was jet-lagged and started her wedding. His youth pastor started it. I escorted my beautiful red-headed, natural curly red hair. She got it from me. Anyway, I escorted her in. He knows her. And we switched places, and I started doing the wedding vows and all that. And I was doing real good. Till I started quoting Raptavia and Fiddler on the Roof. "Is this the little girl I carried? Is this the little boy at play? I don't remember growing older. By then I was bawling. Everybody in the church was squalling because I was crying." Well, I finally got my composure and I did the wedding. And afterwards somebody said, "Pastor, we've never heard anybody joke through the vows." In the vows, when I got to the "for richer or for poor," I said, "There's no doubt which way this will be. She's marrying a preacher." But and so somebody said, "I've never heard anybody joke." I wasn't joking. I know I'm having fun. How many believe you can be a Christian and laugh? Amen. You know, don't you feel sorry for this crowd out there that thinks Christians never have any fun? We have more fun accidentally than the world does on purpose. Anyway, I believe this. I believe there's some things more important than sports. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't mean that. I'm not. For some of y'all really get that point. But anyway, there's some things more important than sports. There's some things more important than making money. There's some things more important than popularity and power. Who in the world would want to be president of the United States any longer? Let me tell you this. Lynn and I, we're out all over the world. I preached in over 40-some countries. And I was in Japan in March. We'll be in Mexico City next week. And let me tell you what I hear from the missionaries. I mean, everywhere that we go, here's what I hear from the missionary preacher. "Would you go back and tell them we've got to have more help? We've been out here for years, and we're getting old, and there's nobody to take our place. There are cities in our country that have millions of people in them. Nobody's there reaching them. And where do we get our missionaries, folk? It's from churches like this one." And then let me give you my last point. And I'm doing pretty good. One point, and I won't be too long here. It's from local churches like this one that we get our provision to get the job done. Now, you can't separate missions and money. I know some people don't like to talk about it. Relax, I am not a high-pressure salesman. How many of you are like me? If a car salesman tries to put pressure on you, you'll go across the street and buy from the competitor before. Well, I'm that way about missions. I don't like high pressure. I don't tell sad stories to get people to give. But the truth is, missionaries can't go if they don't have support. They can't buy the vehicle they need to get around in. They can't buy the gospel tracts. They can't rent a building. They can't buy Bibles. They can't preach on the radio. They can't homeschool the kids. They can't pay their taxes. It takes finances to get them to the field. And here's what I believe. I believe God blesses churches that give. Let me give you two illustrations and I'm finished. Now, if you really knew me, you'd be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because I could tell stories from out of the night. But I'm not. I'm going to tell you two. One, I'm going to tell you, I wish you could go to church with me, seriously. I wish y'all could go to church with me out there in the jungle in the Congo. It's a different kind of church. It's a Baptist church and all that, but I mean, it's just different. For one, all the ladies sit on this side. And out there, all ladies are called mamas. And then all the men sit on this side, and all the men are called papas. So we had the real mamas and papas out. But only older people. Only older people would get that too. But anyway, our church was different. But we had 38,000% inflation 1 year out there. I can't even describe that. Our people had no money. They were farmers. They lived way out. 6 months, nobody knew we were dead or alive. We got no money. Those people would walk for miles. Pastor John and I come out here and they'd have a big old pineapple. They'd have some corn. They'd have some manioc. They'd have a monkey. They'd have a bowl full of grub worms, whatever they had. Well, I wish you could go out there and just sit in on our church service and watch the offering. Watch the offering. Offering is no fun. You've never been in our church out there. We didn't pass a plate. In Japan, they got a sock on the end of a stick. And they pass it down the row. And you're not looking for much money if you got a sock. But anyway, out there, or all across the altar, big church building, all across the altar with these big woven baskets. And our song leader would say, everybody stand up and we're going to sing. And they all stand up and they'd start singing. And row by row, these ladies would start out. And they would come up and they would come around here and they would start putting their... They didn't have money. They'd have a handful of peanuts. They'd have a stalk of bananas. They'd have a big old pineapple. They'd have some manioc. Then one lady come out and she got her chicken. I mean a live one. Now they got this thing. They can't stand still, African lady.
That's right.
They tried to get Leonard to sing in the choir. She never had to move. But anyway... Those ladies, every one of them, hundreds of them, they'd come out and they'd walk around there and they didn't have money. They'd put in what they had in the offering. They finished, all the kids would come and they'd put their offering in. When the kids finished, all the men would come and row by row they'd come out and they'd come around there and they'd put in their hand of bananas and they'd put in whatever they had. And one of them come out and he's got a goat. Where are the Henrys at? I'm sorry. We didn't milk them. Anyway... They put the goat in the basket. By now, there's five or six chickens. I'd get up to preach. If you ever tried to preach, cluck, 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 cluck. You know, when the Bible tells us about a hilarious offering, they knew how to do it. You know why? They didn't have money, but they gave because you couldn't keep them from giving. Because I think when you understand what I'm saying to you this morning, that everybody needs to hear the gospel, we'll give to get the job done. One other little story. They don't get too little, do they? I'm sorry. I love the Philippines. I've been from one end to the other end. I preached all over the place. We see more people saved out there in a month than anywhere else the rest of the year. I was down preaching in a conference, missions conference, and there were some Filipino pastors there. One of them pastors a church on the island of Negros, and his church sits down in a rice paddy. You have to walk out on a dike to get out there without getting in the water. But his people walk to church. Some of them an hour, 2 hours, they walk down out of those mountains. It's 95 degrees and sticky, humid. They walk down to church. Well, one Sunday, my pastor friend got up to preach. He said, Brother Godfrey, I looked out, and one of my faithful older ladies was not in her spot. Now, see, preacher knows when you're here or not because you sit in the same place every time you come, and he knows. And this pastor looked out, and that lady wasn't there. He didn't think too much about it. Next Sunday came, he looked out, and that lady still wasn't there. He became concerned, and he sent one of his men way up in the mountain to this lady's house to check on her. The deacon came back and said, Pastor, Mom so-and-so, she's very ill. She has heart trouble. Her feet are all swollen up. She can't really come down to church. And so Pastor Rabaton, my friend, he took two things, his Bible and his hymn book. And he tucked them under his arm and he walked way up the mountain to this lady's little house there on the side of the mountain in the Philippines. And he went in and they opened the hymn book and they sang some songs together. And he had a prayer for her and he talked with her a little bit. He opened up the Bible. He read some of God's Word to her. And finally he said, "Mom, I've got to go back. There's work I've got to do down at the church. But just wanted you to know that I love you and I wanted to come see you and pray for you." And she looked at him and she said, Pastor, you're forgetting something." And he said, "Mom, what am I forgetting?" She said, "Pastor, my tithe and my faith promise offering."
Yes.
He said, "Mom, you can't do that. You're sick. You need to go to the doctor." She said, "Pastor, don't be cruel to me. You know, when we do stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder who's going to get the reward. You think it could be some little lady no one's ever heard of out on a mountain in the Philippines who got it? But do you understand? Pastor's going to talk to you about faith promise giving. Missionaries don't want your money. They want your heart. But it takes money to operate. Four simple things we need to know about missions. Dear Lord, help us today. Thank you. These dear people have listened so well. Thank you for this church and this your pastor and his wife. And I pray you'd work in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, preacher.
Message. Four essential, four simple truths that every church member ought to know. That was practical, folks. That just gets us right down the cookies where we can get them. Our responsibility. And you know, when God said that in the passage in Timothy, when he said it is God's will, the Word of God says, who will have all men to be saved. He wills that to be saved. But you notice the second part. It goes exactly with what Brother Godfrey said. To come to the knowledge of the truth. How will they do that? How will they come to the knowledge of the truth? It's when churches like this make it a priority. And that's what we're going to do here in just a few moments. But I'm maybe speaking to someone the Holy Spirit has really spoken to your heart during this message. I know He has mine. And He's dealt with you about something specific. And I just invite you during the invitation, get that settled with the Lord. Perhaps you're in here and you've never come to that place where you've totally surrendered your heart to missions. To be a missionary, to go somewhere, to be a preacher, to be a servant of the Lord in a local church ministry. Perhaps you've never come to that place and today you just need to say, "Lord, I don't know what You're going to do in my life, but I want to surrender it." Because how much of a tragedy would that be, dear folks, if you get to the end of your life and you always think, "Wonder what God would have done with me if I just would have surrendered." That would be a terrible way to die, folks. Don't do that. Make today the day that you say, "Lord, I remember the day, October 2nd, 2016, Lord, I surrendered all to You. To take me and use me however You see fit. If it's working, my factory job, if it's working as an engineer, a contractor, Lord, if that's it, that's what I want to do. 100% for Your glory." Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here that you really, for whatever reason, I don't know, but you just really hadn't got involved with missions. You hadn't made a decision to give towards missions so that we can support missionaries around the world. Perhaps, as if you were convicted like me, perhaps you're not praying for the missionaries as you ought. Let's get that right with God today, folks. I invite you during the invitation. Brother Mike's going to come and lead us in an invitation song. We're going to stand and sing together. But if God has worked in your heart, I just ask you to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Brother Mike.
Hymn number 580. Please stand if you would. Hymn number 580. He leadeth me.